Good morning. Good to see all of you today. Let's open up our Bibles to where we left off last week. We are going to do Psalm 51 today. This is a very good. How many have recently read Psalm 51? Okay. If you haven't, this is a psalm that I believe you truly should stick a bookmark in. I like to use a little folded over piece of paper. This is a psalm that you should go back to when you struggle with what we're going to talk about today. This is a psalm that you should reread on a regular basis because David did an amazing job with what he did. And I think that this psalm, we do it justice by reading it all the way through because it is a prayer from David to God about repentance. So let's read that together today. Psalm 51, 19 verses, starting in verse 1. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desire faithfulness, even in the womb you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praises. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered at the altar. Let's pray real quick. Father God, this prayer is so moving, and you have something that you want to say today. So Father God, as we read this, as we hear from David's heart, as we revisit what David did, Lord, that you would move in this place. Father God, we don't want to come to church to just read the word and then walk away and just go about our business. We want to be changed by it. So Father God, change us today in this place, and it's in your name we pray. Raise your hand if you do not sin. Trick question. Right? We all sin. Bible tells us that we all sin, right? We all fall short, right? And I asked that question, and we're going to talk about that today because I think in the church, especially in the Calvary Chapel tradition, which we're going to talk about in a minute, that we know that if we came to Christ, Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, future, right? We're clear. Forgiven. But that does not give us the right to go out and to sin. But we still sin. We still fall short. I have my daughter's here this week with my grandchildren and my grandson Bentley, who's 4 and a fireball. He will do something completely disobedient, just disobey completely, and then go, "I'm sorry, Papa, it was an accident." No, that's not an accident, that's on purpose. So what is sin? Sin is a willful disobedient of what I know that God has said, his will for my life, his word. It's me knowing that what I am doing is against what God would have for me. We agree with that? So let's get real for a minute. Have you ever just totally and really big blown it? I mean, not just a slip up, because we do that, right? cut somebody off attitude. Bible says that if I can either do it or I can think it, but it's the same thing, right? If I think it, I'm still doing it. It's still playing out in my heart. But I'm talking about something big, the kind of mess up that keeps you up at night, that makes you sick to your stomach, and it makes you wonder, and I've had this conversation with many people, if God could ever look at you the same way again. You know what I'm talking about, right? King David, the man after God's own heart, the giant slayer, the psalm writer, he had a secret. He had a big one. And one day God sent this prophet, Nathan, that we see at the beginning of this, to his door. And the prophet looked at him in the eyes and said four words that changed everything. He said, "You are the man." Now, we're going to have to do a little bit of backtracking on this. And I know we know a little bit about Bathsheba, but I want to just kind of give a little revisit of what exactly took place with David in my own words, if I may. So for clarity, we kind of have to back up all the way to 2 Samuel. In chapter 11, this is when this all plays out. And because honestly, really, what we just read doesn't make a lot of sense until you know what happened, right? And when you know what happened, I mean, this story, it's a lot. It's big. It's huge. And that's what we think about some of our sins. Maybe something that maybe somebody, you're sitting in here today and you're sitting on something that happened. You've never dealt with it and you think it's just not possible. Maybe if I just forget it, well, let's visit David. So here's the setup. It's springtime. We're back in 2 Samuel. It's springtime. It's wartime. It's kind of the tradition of the kings of Israel that when spring came, you went to war. Sounds like a great spring break. And you led your troops. You went out and you led your troops. And you were on the front lines. You were doing, that was your job, to be on the front lines leading your troops into battle. But in verse 1 of 2 Samuel, this is what it says. It tells us something very subtle but yet very important, and that is this. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. He stayed home. Now, I'm not saying staying home's a sin, okay? Not always. But for David, in that moment, he was somewhere he probably shouldn't have been, right? He was idle. He was comfortable. He was out of the position that God had put him in. And isn't that often when it comes to sin, how it happens with us? You know, it starts that same way with us. It's not a dramatic, we always think it's going to be some dramatic form of rebellion, that you're going to step away from the Lord and walk away. But it's never usually that. It's a drift. You get comfortable. You get idle. And that's when the enemy finds the easiest way that he can to tempt you. Amen? So one evening, David's in bed, sleeping, and he gets up and decides to go for a walk up on the roof. I don't know if this is something he did on a regular basis, but he went up on the roof of the palace, and he looks over to a neighboring house, and what does he see? He sees a woman in the bathtub. And she says that she was beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. Now, here's the fork in the road. And I believe with sin, there's always a fork in the road. There's a place at which you can say, wait, no, I got to turn back from this. Right? You've been there, right? Every single one of us faces a moment like that. You see something that you know you should not let your eyes linger on. You have a chance to gossip. You get an opportunity to maybe cut a corner at work and do something that you know that you shouldn't do. And in that split second, you have a choice. And I truly believe that God always gives us that choice. We always have an opportunity, knowing the truth and knowing that this is the wrong way to go. There is always an opportunity to say, wait, I don't want to do this. I'm going to step away from this. And maybe you've done that. Didn't it feel good when you stepped away and you're like, ah, that could have gone badly. But David chose wrong. And it started a chain of events that will have changed his life forever. First thing that he did is he sent someone to go see, who's that woman over there? You go over there and find out. So he found out her name was Bathsheba. But here's the gut punch. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's most mighty men and most faithful soldiers that was off at battle where David should have been but wasn't. One of his most loyal soldiers. And he was out there on the battlefield and he was fighting for David and fighting for the kingdom. And David's chasing after his wife. And what did David do then? He sent for her to come over. And she came. And what happened? He slept with her. And she got pregnant. Now is the point. He's already committed adultery, right? Already done what he knows he shouldn't have done. Could have stopped and went, oh, crap, what did I do? I got to back up from this. This is wrong. I'm going to have to tell Uriah. I'm going to have to admit this. But no. What did David do next? We've already committed adultery. We've already done something. We stepped over the line. And so now David calls for Uriah to come back from the battlefield. Get him back here. Here's David's plan. If I can get Uriah to come back, and if then he could sleep with his wife because he's been away from her. We're not talking about, you know, a couple days. We're talking weeks, months. They've been out there for a long time. He'll come back. He'll sleep with his wife. And then it will look like he got her pregnant. Piece of cake, cover my butt, right? But Uriah was very loyal, a very loyal soldier. He was honorable. He refused, he came back, but he refused to go home. And he slept at the palace door instead because he couldn't think that was right for him to do, for him to enjoy his household and his wife while all the rest of those men are out there fighting. It was just wrong. So I'm going to stay here at the palace because of the, you know, David called me back, so that's what I'm going to do. David even went as far as to get him drunk. Like, if I get him drunk, maybe I can trick him into going back over there and sleeping with his wife. This has got to happen. I got to make this happen. But Uriah still did not do it. So at this point, David, instead of repenting, now mind you, David knows God, and he knows this is the wrong thing to do. But instead of repenting, David's panicking. He's freaking out. What am I going to do? I got to figure out some way to continue this cover-up. And so what's he do? And this is where it gets really dark. I mean, dark already, but even gets darker. He sent Uriah back to the front lines with a letter to the military commanders to do basically this. The letter basically said, put Uriah on the front lines, and then I want you guys to pull back and then let the enemy kill him. And he did. And Uriah died. And then David, again, we've been tempted. We fell into adultery. We're trying to lie and lie and lie and lie and lie and cover up and do all of these things. And now we've committed murder. Then he goes and marries Bathsheba. This guy's a piece of work, isn't he? Lost my place. And David gets him killed. But then there's a verse that comes here in 2 Samuel in chapter 11 that is the most chilling sentence and one that I never want to hear. And it says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Oh my word. That had to hurt, didn't it? Here he thought he was covering things up. But, you know, sin kind of works that way, doesn't it? Like you got away with it. Like nobody knows. And maybe right now, sitting in this place or watching online, or maybe going to watch this video later, somebody's sitting on something that they think, I've gotten away with it. I'm okay. Nobody knows about it. This doesn't have to be adultery. It doesn't have to be murder. It could be a lot of things that you went through this process of trying to lie and cover up and cover up and cover up. And now it's kind of quiet. So I think we're okay. But do you know what sin, unrepentant sin, does to you? It robs you of any ability for you to be who God wants you to be. It does. It will steal all of that from you. And eventually, you will be found out. Eventually, it will, because here's the thing. You can fool people all day long, but you cannot fool God. So months passed, and maybe David had convinced himself, okay, everything's cool now. We're good. Everything. Well, this is, nobody knows. Maybe he had pushed it so far back that he barely even thought about it anymore, but God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David. And what Nathan did was quite good. He could have just walked up and went, dude, you screwed up, you know, you did this and this. But he knew that he needed to handle this in the correct way. So Nathan told him a story about a rich man. Instead of taking from this rich man, instead of taking from this large flock that he had as a very wealthy man, he stole a poor man's little lamb. A poor, well, probably didn't have a very big flock. And the one that ate from his plate and slept in his arms like a child. This is a precious lamb to this man. And this rich man stole it. And what is David's response? He was furious. He said, you know, this man deserves to die. And then Nathan says, you are the man. You did that very thing. The thing that you despise so much when I share this story, you're the man. He didn't have a minor integrity issue. And I think it's important for us to understand the level in which David went, because sometimes we can think, there's just no coming back from what I did. Are there going to be consequences to your sin? Yep. I don't know what those consequences are. I don't know. David, the child died later that they had, Bathsheba. The family goes nuts. There's a lot of things that can come your way, but God doesn't say worry about the consequences. He wants a clean and pure heart. He wants things clear between him and you and for the people around you. So if you're sitting on a sin that you're like, I think I've gotten away with it, you haven't, and God knows, and he wants you to make it right. And David became the man they despised. And here's where I want us to sit for a minute, what we're going to talk about today. Every one of us has a Bathsheba story. Now, I'm not saying every one of us have been involved in adultery and the things that are, maybe not the same sins, but that same play out of timeline. And you know what I'm talking about, right? I want to just share this. Early on, when Kelly and I were first married, I had a problem of lying. And I don't know why. It was the dumbest thing ever. It really was. As an adult, I would do something and go, oh, she's going to be upset with me. So I would tell a lie. And then what did I have to do again later? Tell another lie, because something else would happen. And then something else would happen. And it would just snowball to the place where it's like, oh, and then if she did find out whatever that was that I did and I lied about, now it became something huge. And I just got to the place one day where I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to lie. I just tell the truth. Would she be upset with me? Sure. But there wasn't a pile of lies on top of it. So we all have that story. Maybe, and I pray that sitting here in this representation in this congregation today, that you don't have a story that you're still sitting on. But we're going to talk about what we need to do if we do have that going on. It's a drift from where we're supposed to be. That moment of weakness, a choice to cover up instead of to confess. And then that slow, quiet wrecking that happens on the inside while everything looks fine on the outside. Like I said, yours may not be adultery. Maybe it's an addiction to something that nobody knows about. Maybe it's bitterness that you've been feeding for years. Maybe it's the way you treat people when you think no one's watching. Maybe it's a lie that you told that you're still having to continue to lie to maintain to this day. The thing you did that you're convinced in your spirit that God could never forget, that he's going to hold it against you from now until whenever. Whatever it is, and you know what it is. Right now, somebody's sitting in here going, okay, what's this all about? This is what Scripture does, right? It calls to the carpet the things that go on in our lives. And I pray that if you are sitting on something, that you have a hidden sin. It's not hidden. It will damage you. It will tear you down. Unrepentant sin will make you unusable by God. And God can use anybody. It will make you, it will remove the blessings. It will take away from you so much because you have this thing that you just think that you're going to keep from God and keep from everybody else. And what God says is, let's just get it clear. Let's just bring it out in the open. Let's do what David did. And David did the right thing. What we just read from David was an amazing way. That's why I say mark it, because that's the prayer that maybe some of us need to have. You're a merciful God. You know what it is, and God knows too. And Psalm 51 is a story of what happens when we finally stop running. Can we just agree today that the best thing that you can do, sin, big sin, little sin, recent sin, old sin, is to stop running. Stop running. So let's take a look at what David did and see if there's some things we can pick up on it that we should do when we find ourselves in sin. And you know what? We all struggle. We all stumble. There's things that are an issue for you that may not be an issue for me. There's things that are an issue for me that it may not be an issue for you. You know what it is. And the best thing that we can do is to confess it, right? To get it out in the open, to talk to the Lord and Savior about it. I know, and I'm going to talk about it here in a minute, that I know that God saved me from all sin, past, present, future. So is that sin forgiven already? But why, if I love him that much, would I not go to the one that I could say to Pastor Jim always forgives me. He always forgives me. And no matter what I do, he always forgives me. But what kind of a relationship would we have if I didn't go to him and say, I am so sorry that I did what I did. I don't want to do that. Lord, help me to not do that. What kind of a relationship would I have with any human being, and especially God, if that's not what I do? So I think it's important, even though he saved us, that we go through this process. It's very, very similar to David, and say, you know what, I'm sorry, Lord. Have mercy on me. I know you're going to give me mercy. I know I'm going to get mercy from you. David knew. I know that you're the God that can do these things. I know you're the God that forgive me, but please, Lord, would you please just forgive me. And that's the first thing that we see in David, is that he throws himself on God's mercy. Not on your own track record. I mean, David doesn't got a good track record at this point, right? Doesn't start with, and we do this, I promise I'll do better. How many times have your kids told you something like that? I promise I won't do it again. And I think God's... And I love him, but he's wrong. But what he does start with is God's unfailing love and his great compassion, which he knew full well, and we should know that as well. By the way, I am talking this morning to those of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not so good, right? Because I know what that is. That's a choice for me to ask him to come, to be a part of my life, to guide and direct me. And he offers that. He takes away my sin. And when God looks at me now, he doesn't look at me through the sin that I committed. In fact, he kind of looks past me and sees the blood of Jesus. Because I'm not saved. But if you're not saved, he's looking at you. And your track record's probably not as good either. But what David says is this: God, I'm not coming because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. He said, I'm coming to you because you are the kind of God who blots out huge messes. And he is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. So here's the key. Stop trying to clean yourself up. It's like taking a bath before you take a shower. There are probably a few times I should have taken a shower before I took a bath, but that just doesn't make any sense, does it? I'm going to get myself clean before I come to the one that cleans me up. Next time, I'm just going to tell you this. The next time, and you know, because when you drive in the car, and that's when God and I have the most honest, laid out talks in the car, and I just lay it out. If I've struggled with something, if I've done something that I shouldn't do, had an attitude, we talk about those. And at 2 a.m., I don't know why you'd be in your car at 2 a.m., pray out loud. Out loud. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Shout it out. And name it specifically. Because God already knows what you did. So, but you need to hear it for yourself. He already knows, and he's already chosen to forgive you for it ahead of time. And he's also chosen to forget it. Is that not the most amazing God that we serve? He no longer looks at us through our sin. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And this is God. Micah even says, makes a reference, Micah 7:19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. But saying it out loud can break the power that sin holds on you. It's confession, it's acknowledgement that I sinned and I screwed up. And I will promise you that it will minister to your soul. There might be a sin that you need to confess to somebody else, to your boss, to your spouse, to some. There might be, but it starts here. This is where it starts, that you take that before the Lord and you just lay it out. But again, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for that. He sees the blood of Jesus and goes, I mean, I've been on this front row in the dark praying many times, and in my mind's eye, I'm looking up there and I'm praying, and there have been many times that I've prayed and said, God, please forgive me for that attitude, for that action, for whatever it was, and I get this back from God every time I say it, and I will continue to. It's like, what are you talking about? You're my boy. I'm proud of you. But I love you. That's been all taken care of. But I still do it, and I will never stop doing that. Never stop us from confessing or repenting. I think that's an important part of the process. Scripture kind of points us in that direction. So that's the first step, is just go to God, the mighty God who can take care of this. Yeah, that's the coolest part. I may have somebody who won't forgive me for an action that I've done. I could lose my job. I've done something that I shouldn't. I took money. I did something. And it's been eating at me and eating at me and eating at me. I'll tell you this. You're like, yeah, but I can't say anything because I'll lose my job. I'll tell you that being honest and confessing what you have done to the people that you need to is way more than that job will ever be. It's so freeing. And that's where God wants us to be. So that's the first step. Second step is this, to own it completely. Don't make any excuses. We live in a world of excuses. Of reasons why we did. David says, I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. My wife served on one time she went in for she told me about it, a jury duty. And they ask a bunch of questions. I never get to serve on jury. Have you ever served on jury duty? You have? I haven't. They always find out I'm a pastor and go, eh. I'm like, well, I would hope that would have some kind of bearing on, but they don't want me there. But she went in and they asked her a question. This woman had been assaulted somewhere on Nevada, and they asked a question something like, do you think she was in the wrong for dressing the way that she dressed? We're going to try and not blame the assailant, but blame the person. Now, maybe that is true. Maybe Bathsheba should have looked around a little bit, made sure no one was watching, put up a curtain. Something, right? But David doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame his busy schedule, and I'm stressed about the war going on, and I don't know what's going on out there. I'm not, what about, you know, or we hear this all the time. Well, I was in a very dark place at the time, so you need to understand, right? He says, against you and you only have I sinned. He admits the root. Sin has been a part of him since birth. We were born with that original sin. But 1 John 1:9, it just nails it, and it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't say blame something. It says just be honest. Confess it. Not explain it away, not minimize. We are in a world of buts. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I did that, but you need to understand. Yes, I stole that money, but you need to understand, I have a family to take care of. Well, yeah, I did say that, but you know what they said to me first? I have somebody very close in my family that someone during a very difficult time said some very harsh things against that person. Very harsh things. And now wants to say, I'm really sorry I did that, but you need to understand. We got to get rid of the buts. That's scripture right there, too. Quit blaming it on something. Confession doesn't have buts. Telling the honest truth about what you did. Admitting why you chose to. I did it because I chose to do it. My choice. I was presented with a fork in the road and I said, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do that. Some of you thought this. Well, I know God forgives me for everything. I've heard people in the world say that. Well, God forgives me. Does he? Yes. But the damage can be done. So, no more buts. So, the best thing that you can say in your small group, in your marriage, in your weekly journal, in whatever, is, God, I have sinned by doing this. I chose to do it, Father God, and I'm ashamed, and I want to be healed from that. I want to be made clean. He's going to talk about that just here in a second. I want to be made new from that. I did it. And there isn't a person in here, if they're honest with themselves, and we do that kind of in the Christian community, we kind of like to gloss over that. We don't like to talk about sin because we're saved and everything's great, right? But we all do. We all fall short. We've all had attitudes. We've said things to that car that's passing us. Maybe no one ever heard of the sin. But we all sin. We all fall short. We all struggle with that once in a while. Some of us struggle more than others. And some of us are caught up in that. But let's just be honest and say to God, this is what I did. Freedom starts the moment you stop defending yourself and simply just agree with God. I promise you. Just to say, I failed. I blew it big time. Period. No further than that. So own it completely. No excuses. The next step would be this, is to ask for a total, I think this is probably the most important part, to ask for a total heart reset, not just behavior management, because that seems to be how we kind of deal with things. David doesn't want like a quick shower. Lord, would you just clean me up a little bit and I'll get going and I'm sorry. He wants a deep cleaning. He wants whiter than snow. A brand new, pure heart and the Holy Spirit to stay. He's worried that God may take that away from him. And he asks God to restore did you notice when we read through that, there was a couple sentences in there. You're like, oh, I remember that sin. He asks God to restore the joy of his salvation because he knows that joy starts to leak out when sin lingers in our lives. Ezekiel chapter 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. He wants a fresh start. He wants that complete and total cleansing from the Lord. Stop trying to white knuckle your way away from sin. It doesn't work. You can't regulate. I mean, I love some of the laws that get passed because they fit my conviction as a Christian sometimes, not so much anymore, but sometimes in the past they have. But you can't regulate sin away, right? You can't do it in your own life, because I know some of you have tried, right? Some of you, I know you probably shared with other people that I've tried to do this, or I've tried to set up a situation and put up some rules and stick something somewhere and, you know, delete the app from your phone, set up one of the biggest struggles for Christians and people in general anymore is because we carry one of these and it's an easy access to things that you never should put your eyes on. And it can happen. But I also know people who've put on blockers and passwords and all kinds of great things. And I also know all of those people who've come back to me and said, I was able to get around it. You can't regulate sin. You can't do things. So stop trying to white-knuckle your way through it. Understand David's prayer, pray David's verbatim on this situation. He said, create in me a pure heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't save me. I'm already saved. But restore that because I've damaged it by the sin that I've committed. Please restore that to me. But I want to say this on top of that, though. I do believe that there are things that we ask of God that God says, I want you to do something too. I don't think some of the practical steps are a bad thing. I think you should. I'll just say this. If you struggle, I hear this a lot. If you struggle with any kind of things that you shouldn't look online, this could be shopping. It could be pornography. It could be a lot of things. But if you struggle with that, I would suggest that you do this. That you have a password for something and you let your spouse have it. I mean, if your spouse picks up their phone, do they have to go, hey, what's the password to get into your phone? Don't do that. Mine's unlocked all the time. Now, I'm telling you that, so somebody's going to put a stupid picture on my phone when I leave it laying around sometime. I do that. So I said, it's laying there. You can always pick it up. You're welcome to look through anything that you want. I don't delete anything. I don't take anything away. You're welcome to look at it at any point in time. So take a practical step. Maybe even that you need to take the step of now that you've come before the Lord that you need to sit down and confess to your spouse what you did. You say, but you don't understand. If I tell her what I did, or I tell him what I did, he probably will leave me. Here's what I can tell you, that in God's power and God's strength, even things as far as David went, God can restore. I have been do counseling for a long time, and I have been in marriages where that has happened. Something like that has happened. And it ended because biblically that other spouse has the right to say, I no longer want to be married. You violated it. But I've also been around where I know some marriages that have had not more than one or two or maybe three inappropriate relationships, but those people came to the table confessing before the Lord and begging forgiveness from God, who he gave it willingly, and begging for forgiveness from their spouse, and both of them coming to the table, both of them came to the altar, and God restored that marriage. So I don't know what will happen, but God doesn't say that that's where our focus is supposed to be. It's supposed to get it right, and I will tell you that if you've done something that you need to admit to somebody, do it, please, confess it. Get accountability. Trust the Holy Spirit to do all of the work, but you need to do something. If you're an alcoholic, it's time to step up and say, hey, I've been struggling with this. I've got stuff. Tell somebody. I've been hiding stuff in my house. And then maybe have somebody come over and go with you and pray over your house and walk through your house and get all of the bottles or whatever the things are, the pills, and that you together prayerfully flush them down the toilet. I don't want this anymore. Do something. A step of accountability. You have to have God's power. You have to have the Holy Spirit, or it will just repeat itself. But do something about it. Next step is this. Let forgiveness turn you into a witness instead of a secret keeper. Because that's what sin is, right? It's a secret kept. It's something nobody knows about. It's silent. I don't know. But instead of being that, to be someone that is used by God in a mighty way. So once David is clean, he didn't say this. You didn't see him go, well, glad that's over. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. That's awesome. That's power. That's the right step to take. Guilt turns gospel when you let God use your story. And some of you have some of the most amazing testimonies. Some of you are sitting on a testimony. You're sitting on something that you've kept, you haven't dealt with, and right now God's saying, you need to deal with this. And then one day you'll be able to go back to somebody and go, can I talk with you? I've been exactly where you're at. I mean, that's how I think the Alcoholics Anonymous and the one for drugs, I don't remember what that was, how that works kind of, right? As you get somebody who's been through it, who comes alongside you and says, I understand where you've been. I understand what you've gone through. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We get it, we receive it, and we share it. So, in your life, maybe there's somebody out there that needs to hear that I've been there. It doesn't have to be crazy all-out sin, but something that you have taken before the Lord, you've received forgiveness for, you know you received forgiveness for, you've made it right, now you're walking on this side of things, and you can come alongside them and said, I was in that exact same place, but God met me right there. Can I share that with you? Text one person this week, maybe, like, can we grab some coffee? I've walked through something similar, and God changed everything. My brother Ed over here has an amazing story. If you've ever struggled with alcohol, my brother Ed has a story that you need to hear. God did something amazing through him when he found Jesus Christ. An amazing story. If you struggle with alcohol at all, and I've sent people to you, haven't I, Ed? I've sent people to him. Go talk to Ed, and Ed will share with you. Let me tell you what God rescued from me. He saved me. He saved my marriage. He saved everything. And I couldn't have done it on my own, but only through the power of God. When you use your testimony to bring potential freedom to another human being, it will change you. And that's what David commits to doing. He begs for God to forgive him. He comes to this place and then he says, you know what? Thank you, God. I'm going to go out and tell others about you. Excuse me. Your mess becomes someone else's miracle. You like that? Next step is to bring the right offering. Make sure you bring the right offering before the Lord. He isn't impressed with your religious performance. He's not impressed with how many times you come to church. You should come to church. You should do those because we see those things in Scripture. But if you think you're performing, you're doing something that's going to please God, that's religion. And I don't like religion. That's doing things religiously like it fits some mold. And that's what God is not impressed with. David says, only sacrifice that God wants is a broken and contrite heart. And once your heart is offered, the rest of your family, your church, your job, all of this starts getting rebuilt once you've given him that. He said in verse 17 that we read in Psalms, my sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. And a broken and contrite heart is this, because we use terminology sometimes in the church that a contrite heart in the Bible signifies deep, sincere remorse for sin, coupled with humility and a total surrender to God's will. That's what we just read with David, right? I've been called to the carpet. A prophet of God stepped up and told me, I'm the man. I'm the one that did this. Oh my word, what have I done? It represents a broken spirit that has ceased self-righteousness. Can we stop being self-righteous? Fully relying on God's mercy rather than personal merit. It's a humble heart. God draws near and favors those who have humble hearts. So, and we're going to get finished here, so elders or a band, you guys can start heading up here. Don't just go through the motions. We come to church and we go through the motions. Oh, that was a good sermon. I mean, I'll tell you, I've said before, I don't like it. People come to me, hey, good sermon, pastor. Good sermon. Pat you on the back. I'd rather you be mad. That hurt. I didn't like that. Good. I'm glad. Take it home. Pray about it. Reread it. That's where I'd prefer you be. Bring your honest, broken heart to the altar. So if today, if we're talking about sin and repentance, and I brought up several things, the Lord did, if you feel like you're sitting on something that you've been carrying for a long time, today is the day to dump it before the Lord and say, I don't want to carry this crap anymore. I want to get rid of it. I want to confess it before the Lord. You don't have to come up. We're not going to put you on the front. You don't even have to come up, but you can literally put it there in your prayer life, and then you just watch what God will do to rebuild the walls of your home, your job, your community. It's time to stop carrying the crap around. It really is. First, Psalm 51 was not something I picked. It was the next in line. So if you're here today and that's what we're studying, then God knew that. And here's the thing. David was a murderer, an adulterer, and yet God called him a man after his own heart. You say, I don't know if this is going to be rebuilt. But that, look at that. Look at the story that we just read about. And God was able to restore him and say, man, I'm so pleased with David. And you're sitting on it going, but God's not going to like me anymore. That's not true. It's a lie. In Acts chapter 13, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. He said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So if this happened to David, let's use the same model as we repent of the sins that we've committed. We could be that person too, where God, you know that God looks down on you and says those things. So right now, we're going to